Over these couple of Sundays, as we think about Jesus' resurrection, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you'd like to grab a Bible in front of you there and turn to page 1156. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is answering those who say that there is no resurrection from the dead. That when you're dead, that's it. There's nothing after that. And last week we saw Paul begins by saying, if the dead are not raised, then Jesus Christ has not been raised. Okay, so if there is no resurrection of anybody, then Jesus hasn't been raised. And if you were here last week, you might remember that Leonie built a stack of boxes, which started with this here, the resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus has not been raised. If that hasn't happened, then that hasn't happened. And Paul's way of arguing in the start of this chapter is to list all the other things that depend on Jesus' resurrection. So in verse 14, he says, our preaching is useless. What have they been preaching? Well, they've been preaching the gospel. So if Jesus' resurrection hasn't happened, then their preaching is useless. The gospel depends upon that Jesus' resurrection. And then we get to verse 15, and it says that we are found to be liars. We're false witnesses, the apostles, because they've been saying Jesus has risen, and if it hasn't happened, then they're lying. And they are the foundation of the church. So the church's, the very foundation of the church depends upon Jesus' resurrection. And then later on in verse 17, it says, your faith is futile. So faith in Jesus disappears. And keep going. Later on, next bit of verse 15, I think it says, you're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness of sins if Jesus is not risen. And verse 18, those who are asleep are lost forever, that there is no eternal life if Jesus is not risen. Okay, so Paul is saying that if we take away the resurrection, if we knock that out, all of this would come crashing down. All of these things depend upon Jesus' resurrection. But, do you remember the big but from last week? Verse 20, up on the screen there. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. This is a historical fact. It can be examined and tested. There's good evidence for it. So if Jesus' resurrection happened, then it supports and guarantees all these other things. The whole truth of the gospel is shown to be true by Jesus' resurrection. But the Apostle Paul knows that those who are saying there is no resurrection aren't going to give up so easily. They're not going to be so easily silenced. And we're going to read what he says next. Freddie's going to read that for us at the back there, from verse 35. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35.
But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendour. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body.
So Paul imagines someone there in verse 35 saying, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? In other words, how on earth can people be raised from the dead? Now, I don't think it was a really serious question, because if it was, Paul would have answered it rather more gently than he does. No, it's a mocking question. Here are people who are making fun of the whole idea. They want to rubbish the whole idea of resurrection. Now, we might have things that we find hard to understand, but here's a person who's using that to rubbish the whole idea. So how does Paul answer? Well, verse 36, how foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it his own body. Now, here we are. I've got a packet of Dee Dee's courgette seeds here. Let me just open that up and get one out. Whoops, that's rather too many. There we are, pop that back. There is a seed, right? A courgette seed. It looks very sort of pale and dry, and it's completely sort of dead looking and lifeless. But what happens when we put that in the ground? What's going to happen? Yes, Theo. Yes, it will grow, won't it? It'll sprout up. Let's have a picture of a seedling. There we are. It'll burst into life, won't it? What a transformation. Something that looks so dead, but bursts into life. And so Paul is saying to these scoffers, look at nature. Nature has lots of examples of life from death. Just look around you every year. He's not saying that proves the resurrection of Jesus. He's already given us evidence for that, those who saw the risen Jesus. But he is saying to the scoffer, don't be so scornful of a resurrection body when nature gives us lots of mini resurrections every year. Lots of dead seeds bursting into the life of a plant body. And then he has another lesson from nature for the scoffer. Just look at verse 39 there. What are some of the different sorts of bodies or different sorts of flesh that he mentions in verse 39? He says, all flesh is not the same. What are some of the different ones that he mentions? People, okay, so people is, yes. Birds are another one, yes, Theo. Fish is another one, and there's one more. Animals, yes, okay. So there are bodies with skin on them. Okay, there's a picture of one of my grandsons. there's bodies with fur on. There's bodies with feathers on. And there's bodies with scales on. All those different kinds of bodies. So, Mr. Scoffer, why do you find it so hard to accept that there could be two kinds of human body? The earthly bodies that we have now and the resurrection bodies that we will receive when Jesus returns. How foolish to set limits on what God can do when he's already given us lots of examples of different bodies. So, look at nature and see lots of examples of life from death. Look at nature and see lots of different sorts of bodies. And then Paul explains just how different those resurrection bodies will be. They will be better in every way, verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Our bodies are perishable. That means they're wearing out. There are bits that are falling out and other bits that aren't working so well. Not so much when you're young, but when you get to be as old as I am, I've got a collarbone that's held together with bits of nuts and bolts. But our resurrection bodies won't be like that. They won't wear out. Our bodies now are weak. Hands up if you've ever broken a bone in your body. Okay, that's about a third of us have broken a bone in our bodies. Our bodies are weak. Hands up if you've ever been ill. Right, that's all of us practically, okay? Our bodies now are weak. That's what happens to natural bodies. But it won't be like that with a resurrection body. It will be a spiritually supernatural body, ready for a new creation, where there will be no more decay. Lots of people are terrified by that decay of their bodies. They spend a lot of time and energy fighting against it. The world spends millions of pounds trying to disguise or delay that decay of our bodies. But Christians have new resurrection bodies to look forward to, so we can face old age honestly and joyfully. We don't have to pretend or cover up. What a relief that is. We can look forward to getting old because we know that the best is yet to come. Yes, old age brings its limitations and its frustrations and its hospital appointments, but we know that one day we will receive our resurrection bodies. So grow old joyfully. Bring it on. And here's something, I realise that's probably for those of us who are over 50 or 60 or 65 or whatever, but here's something for all of us. This world gives great honour to people's bodies, to their beauty and to their strength and to their sporting ability and to their brain power. Those are the things that are praised and valued by this world. But all of that will be left in the grave. All of that will be buried with this perishable body. All that praise and honour will count for nothing in the resurrection age. But on that resurrection day, all who belong to Jesus, all who are joined to him will be raised in glory and will receive new resurrection bodies. So there's only one thing that really matters. It's not muscle power or brain power or body beautiful, but relying on Jesus, knowing him. That's the secret of having a resurrection body. So if we're trusting in Jesus, we always have something to look forward to. We always have something to look forward to. Even if we lose friends, or we lose family members, or we lose our health or our sight, we always have something to look forward to. We can always say, the best is yet to come. Back to Freddie and from verse 50.
I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
Thanks, Freddie. So Paul says, verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So our earthly bodies, with bits falling out and bits not working properly, cannot be part of God's eternal kingdom, cannot be part of his perfect new creation. So God will replace them. God will change them into those new resurrection bodies. And Paul describes what will happen, doesn't he? Verse 51, we will not all sleep. Not all Christians, some Christians will still be alive when Jesus returns, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, who can tell me what trumpets were used for in those days? What did the Roman army use trumpets for? Yes, okay, who's won the fight? Or more generally, to kind of give orders. Okay, so if you've got a big army, and you maybe two blasts on the trumpet means turn left, three blasts means turn right, something like that. It would be a way of giving a command, giving an order. Well, here is a last command that can't be stopped, that can't be ignored. Verse 52, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We'll receive those resurrection bodies. And then, at last, an ancient prophecy from the book of Isaiah, almost 3,000 years old, that will at last come true. The end of verse 58, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. At the moment, it looks like death is winning. People are getting older. People are dying. And the world around us is scared of death. People don't like to talk about it. It's hidden away in hospitals. But Christians don't have to be scared. We can sing in the face of death. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death, you've lost your sting. Death, we don't need to fear you anymore. It's like two sets of rival football fans. United, you've lost your sting. That's it. When Jesus died, he took the sting of God's punishment for our sin. Yes, as Christians, we still die, but the sting, the nastiness of death, has been taken. As verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, God's good law that tells us we are guilty, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken the sting of death. He has met the requirements of God's law. So through Jesus, God gives us eternal life. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We receive it as a gift from Jesus, through whom the enemies of sin and death are conquered forever. So no wonder Paul bursts into song. Here is a song of victory, a song of triumph. Jesus has won a great victory over sin and death, and as we trust in him, he shares that with us. Now, what's this going to mean for you and me in this next week, or this next month, or for the rest of our lives? Well, Paul tells us at the end, verse 58, therefore, since Jesus is risen, since all who belong to him will receive resurrection bodies in the new creation, then stand firm, he says. Don't be shaken by those scoffers who say there is no resurrection, there is no world to come. It's not true. Jesus is risen, and all the rest follows. So stand firm. Don't be blown off course by those people who make fun of you. Keep trusting in Jesus, sure of the future that he has won for us. And such confidence doesn't produce laziness, doesn't produce spiritual kind of indifference. Quite the opposite. Verse 58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, live flat out for Jesus. Live flat out for Jesus. Now, people will think it foolish if you do that, if you're ready to do anything or go anywhere for Jesus, ready to give up time and career for Jesus, ready to risk reputation and friendship for Jesus, ready to risk all for Jesus. People will think it foolish, but that won't last for long. One day the last trumpet will sound. This earthly life will end. The new age of heaven will begin forever. With that future ahead, that great hope, we can give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Live flat out for Jesus. Nothing too much trouble for him. Knowing that whatever we do for Jesus now, is not in vain. It's not wasted. It will be part of that glorious future.